All right, it looks like we are mostly assembled, so we'll begin. And I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, actually several words. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. You are the great and the awesome, and we are so thankful to you that you opened our eyes to see you and that you've drawn us into relationship with you and that you have done and are doing everything that it takes in this relationship and in supplying and sustaining. And so as we come to this part of our service where we specifically intend to look in your word, we ask that you would, according to your grace and your mercy and your perfect plan, that you would reveal your Son to us, that you would open the eyes of our heart to see of you what we need to see of ourselves what we need to see. We just ask for the accomplishment of all of your plan for us for this morning. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to start by reading from Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 19. And this would be my prayer in this message. And that is, the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians that he was praying that God would give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Let me repeat that. Paul was praying, and I'm praying for us as well this morning, that God would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's difficult to pull out only that little bit. It is difficult to not press on in that passage. But that is the that's the prayer, as it should always be, that God would enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we could see, and that we would know these things listed here. So I intend this morning, by his grace, to look at the life of Jacob to see what it is that God is illustrating. And so God records these stories for us for many purposes, but one of them is certainly illustrating his principles of how he relates to people, how he deals with us. And so one of the very first things that we have to understand, if we're going to look at Jacob's life as an illustration of godly principles, we have to understand this principle of separation that we see, and it really begins right in the Garden of Eden, right, where separation starts with sin. But as you move forward in history, you see that there is this division of these two lines, the godly line, the ungodly line. There was Cain and Abel, and so Cain, being the ungodly line, kills Abel. And so God produces, through Adam and Eve, another son, Seth. And so there are these two lines. Cain, the ungodly line, Seth, the godly line. Follow down through history until you come to Noah. With Noah, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And if you recall the Bible story, Ham was cursed. And Shem is now the godly line, and so now we'll follow through Shem, follow that line down to Abraham, and now it begins to be very clear, sort of step by step, godly line, not the ungodly line, moving down the godly line, not the ungodly line, moving further down, the godly line, not the ungodly line. And so with Abraham, he had two sons, he had more sons, but the two that we read about in the Bible, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, you'll recall, he is the son according to the flesh. You remember the story? Won't take the time to rehash that, but he was born of Hagar, the servant, not born of Sarah. Isaac was born of Sarah, and God clearly calls Isaac out as the son of promise. So God also made it clear who Ishmael was and who Isaac was. And I'm going to read an excerpt from Genesis 16, verses 11 and 12. And this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Hagar. So this would be the Lord Jesus meeting the first woman at the well in your Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, verse 11 of Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." And then listen to verse 12. How would you like to be the mother hearing this from the Lord? "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of his brothers." And so you see very clearly, Ishmael, if you go with the, in the IT world, there's white hat, there's black hat. Okay, Ishmael, black hat. Look at it from the New Testament perspective, Galatians 4, starting at verse 21. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this in verse 21, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman." Verse 23 is key. "But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh." That's Ishmael, son according to the flesh. "And the son of the free woman through the promise." That's Isaac, son of Sarah. So you have according to the flesh and the son of promise. And he goes on, I think for sake of time, I'm going to skip over the rest of the passage, except to go to verse 28. In this same chapter, it says, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise." All right? So you see, God divides the godly line, the ungodly, the godly, the ungodly. I got to put godly on the right, the left are ungodly. And so then he very clearly identifies you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have been saved, you are just like Isaac, children of promise. So then when you go to Isaac, again, there's this separation. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, when Isaac was 60 years old, he married her when he was 40. And for 20 years, Isaac, who is the child of promise, has no children. He goes to the Lord on behalf of his wife who can't have children. There seems to be a history here. And then she's pregnant. Wonderful. And then she says, there's such turmoil in here. What is going on? Well, there are twins within her. And this is, again, this separation between Esau, who is the ungodly line, and Jacob, who's the godly line. Now, if you are very familiar with Jacob's story, you're like, okay, I understand you're calling him godly, but really, when you look at the story, are you sure about that? Again, using scripture to identify these, Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17, speaking about Esau being the godless line, the ungodly line. Verse 16 says that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And then in this hard passage, Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, this is God speaking to his people. In verse 2, God says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but I've hated Esau. And I've made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says," now Edom, that's another name for Esau. Edom says, "we've been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. For your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel." And so you can clearly see God is separating out He's separating out. He's separating out. And we are a separated people. We are a called out people. And we are to be separate. And this is why I'm very happy to have young people in here and unmarried people. It is vitally important who you choose as a spouse. It's not just the issue of being unequally yoked. And mom says we're going to church and dad says, I never did that. We're not doing that. It's not just those issues. Now that's a whole lot of problem right there. But it's not just that. God is not into mixture. He is into being separated, being come out from. So it's very, very important. That's kind of a rabbit trail to this morning's message, but just purpose in your heart and mind. In fact, let's just go down the rabbit trail longer because we have plenty of time. I was reminded recently in my teen years, my aunt and uncle fixed me up on a date with a young lady who was attractive, witty, good-natured, nice person, and went out for, I don't even recall, dinner and a movie, I don't know, but on the way home from Dover, I remember driving along, and I'm thinking about the Lord. I just start talking about the Lord and just kind of relating how I'm thinking about this. And I can tell that her reaction is like, yeah, yeah. And so once I perceived that she ain't on board with me, it was like, this dog ain't going to hunt. I didn't call her a dog. I'm just saying, I can tell this can't work. I mean, like, in the core of me is this relationship with God, and it's extremely important to me. And if my girl is like, yeah, then it's like, no. And so, you know, it was one date. And nice girl, you know, but going to hell. Sorry. See, the Lord may well have saved her, especially after I talked to her. All right, enough baloney. Let me get back to the message. God despises mixture. Now we see this with Esau, back to the ungodly line, in Genesis 26, verses 34, 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. I always thought there was something bad about math, basic math right there, verse 34. And then verse 35, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now we see in the context here that they were women of the women of Canaan. They weren't from the godly line. Esau marries outside the faith, as it were. And so we see this phrase, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. In the next chapter, Genesis 27:46, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Jump ahead to chapter 28 in Genesis, verses 6 through 9. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Esau heard that. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And what was his response? Verse 9, so Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. And so we see that Esau is really sealing his fate. He sees that Jacob has been told to go marry in the faith, not those words, and he says, oh, you didn't like the women I married earlier? Watch this. I'm going to go right to the source of the ungodly line, me putting words in his mouth there. Again, just reiterating, it matters who you choose. As God moves through history, he separates his own people out. Not only does he separate his people, but there is something for them to do. There is a calling. It's not just be separate from them, but he has a calling for them. And that calling really is, I believe, exemplified in this word birthright. And I want to explain that. It's not just the oldest son gets the lion's share of the inheritance. It's not just birth order and who's important and who's not important. There's more to it. I'm quite sure, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm quite sure that Abraham and Sarah would have had conversations with Isaac, perhaps Isaac and Ishmael, but I'm sure that they told Isaac about the fact that they were called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I'm sure that they told him that God told them, in their old age, God told them, you will have many descendants. And I'm sure that they said, oh, by the way, Isaac, do you know how, have you ever noticed that all of your friends' parents are young, except us? We're like older than dirt. Well, that's because of this special miracle that God did. He waited until, I mean, it was already obvious we couldn't have children. And now that I was 100 and she was 90, if I'm remembering the numbers correctly, it's obviously impossible. Then you were born. And Isaac's going, oh, so that explains it. That explains why we don't have a catch. I just roll it to you and, you know, I'm kidding, as you can tell. And I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah would have told Isaac that God, the God, had told them that the whole world would be blessed through Isaac. By this time, God had made it clear that it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. And God had made it clear that all of the families of the world would be blessed through you, son, Isaac, through you. I'm sure that he heard that. And how amazed he must have been on the day of his recognizing that, we're not just a little bit different, we're a whole lot different, and God is saying that the entire world is going to be blessed through me. Not self-aggrandizing, but just saying, I'm the one. I mean, God has, he's going to do this through me. Wow, I had no idea. But I'm sure that eventually, in the fullness of time, after Isaac was 60 years old, I'm sure that he had conversations, he and Rebekah, with their twin sons, Jacob and Esau, and they would have told him the same thing. They would have told him about the miraculous birth of me, Isaac, and then how that we were married for 20 years, and I know God has promised it's coming through me, and I was already a miracle baby, and now there's you guys. And this miracle that God is going to do, he's going to bless the whole world through, I'm making up this scene, Jacob and Esau, and he says, he's going to bless the whole world through you. And in his mind, he's thinking Esau because he's the oldest, and God's already got a plan in place. We're going to see about that. Also, not only my conjecture that Isaac and Rebekah would have had this conversation with their sons, but when you do the math, I didn't. When you read about the math that's been done, you would realize that Abraham was still living when Jacob and Esau were born. They were very likely 15 when Abraham died. So I'm quite sure that Grandpa Abraham, with the son of promise, with his twin sons, would have said, come here, I got to tell you. And so then I took these animals and I cut them in half, and then there was this cauldron. They're going, really? He would have told them. They would have known. They would have understood that the God of the universe, the God who created everything, has chosen them and is going to bless the whole world through them. So God, what we read in the Bible, the first time that we read God talking to Abraham, I want you to hear what he said. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I'll show you. I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And in your family, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now God said the exact same thing, to Isaac, the son of promise, not to Ishmael, the son according to the flesh. In Genesis 26, the first five verses, we read this. There was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and he said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land, which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Now, just pause here a moment. This is Isaac, who heard the stories from Abraham, and now has God right in his face telling him, what I told your father, I'm telling you. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants, now to Isaac, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. All right, so we have what God told Abraham. We have God telling Isaac, what I told Abraham, it's good for you. All right, now here's what he says to Jacob. In Genesis 28, verses 13 to 15, and behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Did we not just read that? That's what God told Isaac. He's now telling it to Jacob. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you, and in your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Man, that's just powerful. So, I would suggest to you that based on the promise that God made to Abraham and that he gave to Isaac and then he gave it to Jacob, that the whole world, that every family in the world is blessed through them, through the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Because when you follow Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes, Judah, David, all the way through, you get to the Lord Jesus. And that is how the whole world is blessed. So just secularly speaking, and I copied this from somewhere on the web, bear with me as I attempt to read to you. If Jesus was never born, what a difference it would make in politics. A representative form of democracy rests on explicitly Christian principles of church and state, and so do our principles of free speech and religious tolerance. In fact, the very founding of this nation was motivated by the goal to establish a Christ-centered community. If Jesus was never born, there wouldn't be a United States of America, or at least as we know it today, or like it used to be. If Jesus was never born, what a difference it would make in education. The world's oldest universities were all founded on Christian principles, so that students could grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The same is true of nearly every one of the first 100 colleges and universities in America. Eventually, people would have developed institutions of higher education, but there would be no Oxford, no Harvard, no Yale, no Princeton. Would that they would return. Furthermore, Christians have always been pioneers in promoting literacy and universal education. Even America's public school system is part of the legacy of Puritan education. To this day, linguists are working all over the world in the name of Jesus to put native languages in written form and teach people to read the Bible. If Jesus had never been born, what a difference it would make in literature, music, and the arts. There would be no Messiah for Handel to write into his famous oratorio, that thing. No Christmas music at all. There would be no Pietà by Michelangelo and no Last Supper by Leonardo. There would be no cathedrals in Europe. No something else I can't pronounce, or Notre Dame. There would be no Gospels, no New Testament, and therefore no story of the prodigal son, no parable of the Good Samaritan, and no Sermon on the Mount. There would be no Divine Comedy by Dante, no Paradise Lost by Milton. If Jesus was never born, what a difference it would make in science and medicine. It was the Christian worldview, with its insistence on the rational order of the universe and man's dominion over creation, that gave rise to modern science. Followers of Jesus Christ were also pioneers in the art of medicine. The first hospitals were established by Christians who believed they had a God-given responsibility to heal the sick. If Jesus was never born, what a difference it would make in charity and the protection of life. It was the followers of Christ who first introduced the Roman world to disinterested benevolence, to helping someone who couldn't help you in return. Pagans were amazed to see that Christians not only took care of their own needy people, but also provided for other people's poor. It was also the followers of Christ who first abandoned the nearly universal practice of infanticide. The birth of Christ taught them to protect the lives of their own children and to rescue foundlings and orphans. Humanly speaking, none of this world would have happened if Jesus was never born. What I have said so far is only just the beginning, of course. It is also true that many wrong things have been done in the name of Christ. And that's a topic for another discussion. But simply, in terms of secular history, the life of Jesus Christ has had a far greater and more positive influence on the world than anyone else in history. All right, now that's just the base physical, just talking about the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he was more than a man, which is why all this is so great. But that's only talking in this physical realm. If we move over into the whole realm, I'd like to quote the Apostle John at the end of his gospel, the last thing that he says, John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Those of you who came to Christ in your adult years, do you remember how radical the change was? And those of you who, like me, at age 6, I don't recall any radical change. And some would say, I don't see any change now. No. But I've heard the testimonies of the radical change that when Jesus comes into a life, the radical change. So many people have given testimony that they were living in darkness. They were chained to death. They were chained to base compulsions, filled with bitterness, burdened with the weight of shame and guilt. But the life of Jesus changed all that. That was the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through you will come the revelation of the Lord Jesus that changes lives, that changes the course of history. If you look at the secular side, that list that I read, what a radical benefit. If you look at your life, if you look at the lives of the testimonies that you have heard, it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that has made such a radical change in those people's lives and in our community, in our nation, in our world. That, to me, is the birthright. That's the birthright because Isaac was born of Abraham by promise. And God promised the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ through Isaac. That's the birthright of Jacob because God promised the revelation to the world of the Lord Jesus Christ through Isaac and through his promised descendant, Jacob. And so I'm telling you, you have a promise from God Almighty. And I know you do because as I look around this room, near as I can tell, every one of you are believers, which means that God has seen fit to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to you. He has come to you. You have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's been revealed to you. And he's being revealed in you. And, as it always happens, he's being revealed through you to the world around you. This exact same promise. This is the birthright. So I think, my idea perhaps, I think that when Jacob wanted the birthright, you know, that he bought with some stew, I don't think he was just being selfish and greedy and he wanted a double portion of whatever Isaac had. I think that may have been all that was in his mind. But God is illustrating. God is saying, you know what? There's something of value. There's something that is the greatest thing ever. The greatest thing ever. The revelation of the Lord Jesus. And here's the thing, saints. Jacob already had it. If I could only speak. God had before ordained. God had planned before Esau or Jacob ever drew a breath. God had planned that Jacob would have the birthright. It was already his. I'm telling you, it's already yours. Now, I'm not just waxing eloquent and saying, God already planned. Trust me. Let me show you where he says so. Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descendant from Israel, nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendant. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Now, let me go off on a little tangent there. God said, through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And obviously it's through Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Now, that is the... God has changed names in Scripture. He does that. In Revelation, we see that we each get a new name. That are only known to us and him. But this is a unique deal here. Because when God changed his name to Israel, Israel is a land, it's a nation, it's a government, it's a group of people. All of that is on the name Israel. There is no other people group, no other country, no other landmass, no other government, all of which are on one man's name. That's pretty radical. As far, other than knowing that God had called him specifically, Jacob was just a guy living years ago. just a guy brewing up a stew in a tent. But God said, you're Israel, and now today, Israel, a nation, a government, a landmass, a people, and then all the spiritual implications, the 12 tribes being the foundation of the kingdom in Revelation. All right, so back into Romans. I read verses 6 and 7, picking up at verse 8. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, now listen, here's the point. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, do you see the plan of God was in place before Jacob ever drew a breath, before he ever grabbed a heel, before he ever put on the costume and pretended to be his brother, before he ever did anything good? A couple times it's listed in Scripture. Before all of that, God had said, Jacob's the one. Now, I don't want to go down the path of predestination, and some people are created to be firewood, and some people are created to go to heaven. I don't know how to dice all that up. But I can't get past this fact that God had the plan in place. And my encouragement to you is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is your birthright, and you already have it. It's not based on, I didn't do this, and I did do that. It's not based on, I grew up over here, I grew up in the church. It's not based on anything in you. It's based on the predetermined plan of God. And how rock solid is that? What we'll see as we go on, by God's grace, looking at the life of Jacob, he went through a whole lot of rigmarole trying to get what God had already purposed and planned and promised to give him. And you and I are doing the same thing. There's a whole lot of times where we are putting on some other costume and trying to be something else, or trying to be something that we're not, trying to be, I'm not me. I'm not that guy. We're doing all these same things that Jacob is doing, and what a waste. It's already ours. There's times we're doing like Rebecca. Oh, I got to fix this. I hear Isaac is getting ready to bless Esau. I know that can't happen because God told me when they were in my womb that the older is going to serve the younger. So let me fix this. Jacob, I got a plan. So she's cooking up something, literally. We're going through all these things. It's yours. The birthright is already yours by the purpose and plan of God. It's all about the revelation of the Lord Jesus. We read through that list in the secular realm. But when you, just within your own self, what the Lord has done in you when he revealed himself to you, is that not radical? Is that not setting you free? Is that not the most wonderful thing that you didn't create, that you did not create? It's all about the revelation of the Lord Jesus. First to us, in us, and then through us to the world. So, in this, the first message of what's likely going to be a series, you need to know that God, in his grace, according to his foreknowledge, according to his vast eternal plan, according to his promise, according to his faithfulness, he's called you out of the world. Come out of the ungodly line. Make no connections with the ungodly line. Make no provisions for the flesh. Be separate. Come out. He has called you out, and you are adopted. It tells us in the Word, adopted as sons. and this phrase, accepted in the beloved. I've often used that phrase, accepted in the beloved. And it's a nice phrase. I always thought that it meant of the people that God loves, his church, his body, I'm accepted in that group. I'm in. I made the team. But when you read that in its context, as I will right now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies, in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." I don't know if on this, yeah, same as right here. Beloved is capital. That means it's a name. Whose name? The Lord Jesus. Which means you and I are accepted in Christ. We're not just on the team. We're part of the group that God loves. We are accepted in Christ. And as we just read, it's hard not to go back and reread this thing, but it's God predestined before the foundation of the world that you will be adopted as a son, and you are accepted in Christ. It's all yours already. And so, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we'll see how God works to deliver Jacob from all the chicanery of the flesh, trying to attain what God has already promised. And he's going to deliver us also from all the wranglings, all the junk that we get into trying to get what God's already promised for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness, yes, your faithfulness, your mercy. You are so fantastically amazing. You are so worthy of endless praise and worship. Thank you for opening our eyes. Continue to draw us in our relationship with you. Continue to work in our lives such that we let go of this wrangling in the flesh to obtain what you have promised. You are doing it. We commit these things to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.